الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Good morning. It's time for Understanding Islam, brought to you by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. All praise and all thanks are due to Almighty God, the Lord of all the worlds. I bear witness that there is only one God to be worshipped, the God whom no one has ever seen. And I bear witness that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, that he is the final messenger of God and the seal of all the prophets. I greet the believing audience with the greetings of peace that we all hope to receive on the day of judgment, the day of resurrection, with assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Today we have a special guest with us. We have Sister Aisha Rahim. I'd like to give her the Islamic greeting of assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
She's going to talk with us today. She's one of the pioneers here in Chattanooga, one of the first to establish a Muslim community here in Chattanooga. Her husband was the imam of the first masjid here in Chattanooga on Cemetery Avenue. So we're going to talk with her today. We have the month of fasting coming up, and she's also going to give us some history about the Islamic community here in Chattanooga. Before we start, I want to do a few announcements. The first one is our Quran class that we have on Wednesdays. The Quran class starts about 6:15 right now, since the time is changing, and we always continue until the last prayer of Isha. And also, our Friday Juma service start every Friday at 1:45 p.m., and everyone is welcome there. And also, we want to announce that this coming Sunday, the 15th, next Sunday, the 15th, we're having our community meeting. So we're encouraging all the members to come, all the believers to come who come to our center. We'll have updates, future plans for our community. Also, we will be discussing the month of fasting that should start, not definitely, but should start around the 17th or the 18th. Or the 18th and the 19th of this month. And we will fast for a complete month, either 29 or 30 days in the month of Ramadan. Even our Quran class that we are supposed to have next Wednesday, we won't do the regular Quran class. I'm going to discuss the etiquettes of fasting, how we should fast, the wisdom behind fasting, and so forth. And I think this is good for us to do because it prepares us for a month of really sincerity to Almighty God, seeking his closeness through the worship of him. I want to give out our website. It is uidf.org, uidf.org. You can go on that site also. We will have updates and different information about the month of fasting. We're going to take a short commercial break, and when we come back, we will have a beautiful discussion with our sister, Aisha Rahim.
You are listening to the Understanding Islam Show, sponsored by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation. The Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation is a nonprofit organization established since 1995. The purpose of the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation is to provide accurate information about the religion of Islam from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him. The Understanding Islam radio show is hosted by Hamad El Amin and airs every Sunday in Chattanooga, Tennessee and Dalton, Georgia. The Understanding Islam radio show also gives businesses and individuals an opportunity to provide beneficial information to our community by appearing on the Meet Your Muslim Neighbor radio show, also sponsored by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation. If you would like a Quran, a copy of a radio show, or any Islamic literature, call 706-459-1010 or email them at understandingislam411@gmail.com. They ship all of their materials to you free of charge. If you would like to attend one of their classes, which are for Muslims and non-Muslims, call 706-459-1010 or email them at understandingislam411@gmail.com. For additional information, visit their website at www.uidf.org. www.theunderstandingislam.org. Thank you for listening to the Understanding Islam radio show. Now back to your host, Hamad El Amin.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We say alhamdulillah, all praise be to Almighty God, the Lord of all the worlds. We're happy to be here today. We're happy to be, especially in this month that's very shortly upon us, the month of Ramadan. But today I have one of the pioneers here, and we have many people in our community who I might consider, you do consider a pioneer, because they were here long before there was any community here. And I always try to encourage them to come on the radio, or let's record some of the history that they can give us, the younger ones, that they can give us on how our community started, different things about the effort that took place to establish our community, so that we can be appreciative of the work that they put forth. So we have Sister Aisha Rahim. Again, I want to give her the Islamic greeting, which means may peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And Aisha is here today. She's originally from Chicago, Illinois. That's right?
That's right.
Okay. So with her, Aisha today is going to just start off telling us a little how she grew up in Chicago and how she came in contact with the religion of Islam.
Well, I was one of 12 children, and I was raised a Catholic, and I was curious about the concept of God. And my husband, who I met later, was looking for God too. So we kind of got together on those premises, and we were in the nation then. But when we moved to Chattanooga to be in a healthier environment, that's when he started asking questions.
About the religion.
About the religion, yes.
So how was your life as a Catholic growing up? You were one of 12?
Well, I went to Catholic school and Catholic everything, and it wasn't very informative. And at that time, there was a lot in the press about child abuse. Mm. And that's what got my attention, and I started questioning it. So,
but before that, your parents made you attend. Y'all was very active.
Oh yeah, yeah. My mother was, not so much my father, but my mother was, and all of her children, of course, were Muslim. So, I mean,
Catholics.
Right.
Right. So, I mean, you in Chicago. Chicago has a large population of Muslims today.
Well, right.
Back then, was it like that, or just?
I think it was because I remember admiring the Muslim women, the way they dressed. I was real impressed with that. And a sister, I don't know, just a sister said, I told her that I liked the way they dressed, and she said that I could dress like that if I joined the nation. So.
Yeah.
But it was a lot going on. What do you call it? Civil rights kinds of things,
yeah,
going on. And we were involved in that. We were in the middle of it.
Middle of, okay. So how did you meet Kaba?
I met my husband because, like I said, we were both looking for a true religion.
Right.
And he was a vegetarian. And I asked a friend, where could I go? Because I had decided to be a vegetarian. And I asked a friend, where could I go eat? And the restaurant that he sent me to, my husband, my going-to-be husband, was there. So I think it took, I'm going to say, less than 6 weeks from the time I met him till I married him.
Yeah. So you all talked at that point there? He was already into...
He was trying to find who was God.
Okay.
Because he had his doubts.
Okay. So he was searching and you searching.
Right. We were searching, and Almighty God brought us together.
In that restaurant.
In that restaurant.
So did he approach you or something?
No, actually, he was sitting there with a friend, and I was looking at his friend, Not him, but okay. I was looking at his friend. And then, like I said, I know it was less than 6 weeks and we were married.
Wow.
My husband said, because back in the day you had to get blood tests to get married. And he asked me, how long were blood tests good? And I didn't know what he was talking about. And I said, blood tests for what? And he said, so to get married. I said, well, who's getting married? And he said, we might as well. That was a very romantic proposal. That's but we way. Got married, and we stayed married for 53 years until he passed.
Yes, may Allah have mercy on him. He was one of the founders mm-hmm. of where we are right now.
Right.
And
right.
I think most people know him.
Because when we moved to Chattanooga, and we both had our reasons for moving, I was trying to get away from the drugs and the gangs and everything in Chicago, and he wanted a new start.
Right.
So we moved to Chattanooga. He had family here.
In Chattanooga?
Yeah, he had an aunt and an uncle that lived in Shepherd.
Okay. So how did your family take it that now you're marrying a man that's not from the Catholic faith?
Well, if you know me, they didn't question it too much. Because I was pretty determined in whatever I did, mm-hmm. you know. But, no, I never got any opposition from them.
Okay.
But I hesitated just a smidget because I had eight sisters, and they were, well, I was one of eight. They had a thing like, you're not going to be a Catholic anymore, you know, that kind of
yeah,
thing.
Yeah, yeah.
But it wasn't, you know, it wasn't real strong.
Right.
And then, of course, I had my husband, Kabah, to back me up. So, alhamdulillah.
So what were some of the differences that you found early on when he's explaining the religion to you from the religion you used to have?
Well, for one thing, there was no singing, no music. And the script wasn't already written as to what the priest would say.
Mm-hmm.
And the priests and the nuns, because I went all the way through high school in the Catholic church.
Wow.
Yeah. And it was just a whole different world.
Was it a Catholic school you went to also?
It was a Catholic
private
school.
Wow.
Yeah. I went to grammar school, high school. Catholic.
And graduated, okay.
Yeah, I graduated. But I was always fighting because I had seven sisters that I was looking for my identity.
Right.
And I didn't want to be confused with my sisters. So.
Right. So was it anything difficult that you had, that you felt that you had to change?
No, not really, because I dressed modestly, and I wasn't into alcohol or drugs,
mm-hmm.
and I was just trying to find out who was the real God,
right?
You know, and then here we are. So I thank Allah for blessing me to be Muslim.
Right. So when you all moved here to Chattanooga, was there any Muslim community here?
Oh, no. No, I think it must have been about 10 Muslims here
okay.
when we moved here.
And what year was that?
In the early 70s.
Early 70s.
And that was what we were. And then the longer we were in it, and my husband was driving from Chattanooga to Atlanta, going to the classes in Atlanta, and the more he learned about it, the more he realized what true Islam was.
Right, because I think you had been involved, just like my brother, and just like many older Muslims, you've been involved in a type of religious ideology that wasn't compatible
right.
with the Quran.
Right, it wasn't.
Even
it
though
wasn't.
They were saying they were Muslims,
right.
it wasn't compatible with the
Quran. And this was the time of Malcolm.
Right.
And he was bringing out the truth, too. So we just wanted to be authentic
right.
Muslims. And more so my husband than myself, because he told me that he had decided that he was going to be a Muslim. And me as his wife, if I wasn't a Muslim, then let the door hit me in the back. Because he wasn't going to be married to me if I wasn't Muslim.
Is that
so
right?
To keep him, I said, okay, I'm a Muslim. But actually, the reality was it took me a while to accept it internally.
Right,
it really did. But I was looking at him, waiting for him to make a mistake. So I could say, see, I told you.
Right.
You know.
About what he was teaching you.
He was telling me and doing something else, but he was always true to what he knew.
Right, right. You didn't find that mistake or anything contradiction.
Because just like this holy month of Ramadan is coming, and I didn't fast, of course, but he always did. And I fasted one day, and it was like, okay, I can do this. Mm. And the second day, I thought I was going to die. But he never broke his fast.
Right.
So
he kind of encouraged you to keep fasting?
And he never fussed at me or condemned me. Yes, you know, sir. That was a real blessing.
Right. Absolutely.
He let me crawl like a baby, you know, as long as I kept going. But he said, if you're not going to be a Muslim, you can't be my wife.
Right.
And I thought, whoa. So, but we were married 53 years.
53 years, yeah. Alhamdulillah, your family has been a great contributor to the community.
My
here.
Family has benefited from being Muslim
in
a whole lot of ways.
Right.
We have five children, and they grew up upright, moral, no drug addicts, no pimps or, you know. So it's been a blessing. And then Islam taught us financially to not be in debt.
Mm. That's important.
That is a blessing, you know. So I thank Allah that we as Muslims were in Islam. And learned, because my husband didn't believe in credit. They used to call it lay-by.
Lay-away.
Lay-away, yeah. And he would put it in a lay-away, and then we would get it.
Mm.
But he didn't make bills. And we paid the mortgage off in our house in about like 5 years or something, you know. So, and that was because we were Muslims.
Right.
Because this society encourages you to get credit.
To get in debt.
To get in debt.
Right.
So, alhamdulillah.
So when Kabah started going to Atlanta doing the classes and things like that, he was bringing that knowledge back to...
Right. He was studying. He was reading. He was buying Islamic books. You know, he was wanting to get to the real Islam.
Right, right. So he's making his prayers. You watching him do that?
Mm-hmm.
Did you make prayers with him, or were you a little hesitant with that?
I don't know at what point I started... I think it was pretty close because the small little group of real Muslims in Chattanooga, we were meeting at somebody, Brother Alvin's house. We were meeting and we would talk about what we were reading in the Quran.
Right.
We didn't have, like we have now, tafsir and all that stuff.
Right.
We didn't have all that, but what we were reading, we were studying it.
Right. So you all were meeting at each other's house?
Well, yeah, for a while. And then we were on Main and Mitchell, I think. And we actually had a school over there. It met 5 days a week.
Really?
Yeah, we had a school. My children went. And, you know, I was a Muslim.
So you had just a few families?
Just a few families, yeah.
You had, like, Brother Alvin, Abu Wee?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Sister Dina, and I can't even think of other people's names, but that was a long time ago.
Yeah.
But, yeah, and Brother Majid, that was his name, right. Minister Majid.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I met him one time, I think. I came up here, and the Muslims was meeting at the Reed House one time.
Right. We met at the Reed House for a little while.
And he was an older man.
Right.
Yeah.
He was from California, and he had, I don't know, three, four children and grandbabies, of course, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But alhamdulillah, it was really a learning time, and we got a hint of Islam, but we didn't get to the real thing till later. Right, because even though Kabah wasn't the minister or the imam, people still looked up to him and looked and respected what he had to say.
Uh-huh. But so, that's very good. So when you all started really getting into the Quran and studying for yourself and being consistent with these meetings, it looked like that's when Islam, Allah just started blessing you all, and mm-hmm. Islam started opening.
Well, we moved off of Maine and Mitchell. No, what Maine?
Central
and Maine. We moved off of there, and we bought the building that we're in now.
Okay.
And we had to renovate it because it was a grocery store on the first floor and four different apartments upstairs. And we because Allah blessed us to have all of the trades, you know, people that could lay carpet, people that could do sheetrock, people, and my husband was an electrician, so, you know, we were able to do that building over. Wow. And now it's time to move on to something mm-hmm. bigger,
because
we don't have enough room
it
anymore.
Is. It's amazing how many people now come to that facility. Even mm-hmm. when I was coming just in and out, when I first came, everybody was on the first floor.
Right.
Having services.
But when we got through fixing upstairs and taking the walls down and opening it up, that's
right.
what. And then it was brothers up front, of course, and the sisters sat in the back. And then it grew so much that it wasn't. And that's why we're looking for a larger building.
Yes.
And parking. Parking is a major concern.
Yeah.
So.
And it's really difficult in that area right now to find anything
mm-hmm.
with parking. I mean, there are places, but it's, we have close to 200 or more people there every Friday.
Mashallah.
Or more than that, yeah. Because where you all used to sit,
mm-hmm.
it's filled up now.
Mm, alhamdulillah.
So that just shows you the progress of the community, the demographics
mm-hmm.
Has changed. And
the Umad is from all over the world.
It's not just
African Americans.
Right.
It's Egyptians and
Africans.
A lot of Africans.
Everybody.
Yeah, so.
That's the beauty of it.
It has grown.
Right. So when you all moved in that building, you all was having classes and Juma services and everything
uh-huh.
like that?
Downstairs.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what now, you've been in Islam for a while now, so what was more, your knowledge had grown now, right?
Right.
Gotten a lot stronger.
Well, when we were downstairs, Hajj was an oddity, you know, and it wasn't nearly as expensive as it is now, but the price of everything is going up. But we have all these Hajjis at the masjid now.
Now, Hajj is for people who are not familiar with Hajj. Hajj is when you make the pilgrimage to Mecca, which is in Saudi Arabia.
Right.
Now, you've been there several times, right?
I have made Hajj several times and made Umrah. So.
When you first went to Hajj, what was that experience?
It was mind-blowing. I thought that it was holy, holy, holy. Everybody went there was good and upright and there for the right reasons. Mm. But we had no idea that it was like it was, physically
right.
like it was. You
Do
know?
You remember the first year, what year it was that you first went?
Mm-mm. I remember my husband was going to make Hajj with the brothers, and he came home and told me about it all excited. I'm going to make Hajj, blah, 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 blah. And I said, wait a minute, honey. What about me? He said, I can't afford to take you. And I asked him how much it costs. And when he told me, I said, sure, I got that. Not a problem. I paid for my own.
And you
I
went.
I think I paid for myself every time.
And you went.
And I went.
Mm.
But I don't think he quite understood, but I was under the impression from us talking about Hajj that it was an obligation on you, but I didn't know the logistics of it.
Right, right, right.
So, but I'm glad, I thank Allah that I was able to go.
Yes, it's a beautiful experience.
The historical part of Saudi Arabia, the historical part of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, all of the different places where they had battles and...
Well, Abraham and his son.
Right, all of that.
The well of Zamzam.
Yeah, it really was. And then you saw people from all over the world, and they were bright-skinned, dark-skinned, black, Chinese, you know, and it was alhamdulillah. It made you appreciate mm-hmm. being a Muslim.
Right.
It wasn't no local on the corner thing.
Right, right. So you saw yourself with a bigger family.
Right, right.
And you know, that's what Malcolm saw when he went to Hajj.
Right.
That's what
right.
opened his mind that that any color
because
can be Hajj.
In America, it was still segregation.
Right.
White went one place, blacks went someplace else, blah, blah, blah. But for Hajj and for Umrah, it wasn't that.
Right.
And it was so many people, it was mind-blowing.
Wow.
You could not believe. And you could sit in your room or stand outside, and the people just kept coming and coming and coming.
Never stopped.
It just didn't stop. So I thank Allah. I was thinking about maybe going back one more time, but I don't know.
It's a hardship.
It is. It's not a vacation.
Right, absolutely.
It is not a vacation. And when you're around a zillion people, you're going to get sick, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get your feelings hurt, you know. And I wasn't expecting that.
Because you have people from all over the world. I mean, some of them never even seen escalators before.
Right.
You know, they never even seen them things. They standing up there looking like, what is this?
Well, I remember one year we went to a real fancy hotel with chandeliers and mirrors and some people, I guess, didn't have money for a room. And they in this fancy hotel, got a little corner and started a fire. They weren't trying to burn the place down. They were just going to cook their food or whatever. Didn't know better.
Yeah, because you have people that's coming from
all kinds of circumstances.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So. But, you know, that's the beauty of it, because it's compulsory on us, those who can afford it.
Uh-huh.
So some people save up all their life
right.
to go.
I saw men with their mother on their back.
Mm.
Because mama was too old to walk and blah, blah, blah. And they carried their mama on their back.
Isn't that amazing?
So, you know. But they recognized that this was an obligation as a Muslim.
Right, right.
And like you say, they saved to get there. Maybe they walked to get there.
Some of them did.
You know.
Some of them did.
So.
And another amazing thing, I was there for 3 weeks. We prayed 5 times a day. After every prayer, they was having funeral service.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how many people die in there.
Mm-hmm. And some people made Hajj to die in Mecca.
Yeah, absolutely. They're going there hoping.
Mm-hmm.
Hoping to. And you know, it's a beautiful experience that we can read about these places
mm-hmm.
and actually go there.
Well, we had classes. We have Hajj classes.
Mm-hmm.
And we went, I know, at least once a week.
Was that in Atlanta?
In Atlanta.
Right.
To study. And they gave us literature, and but it still didn't prepare you for it.
Yeah.
It didn't prepare you for it.
You never could be prepared for that. And I just want to, for some of the listeners out there, because people know about Malcolm X so much.
Uh-huh.
You know, how he was so, he's such an eloquent speaker.
Mm-hmm.
And he brought so many people into
mm-hmm.
what people went to, just to first hear the name Muhammad and different things like that, teaching morality. But he was under this concept that that, you know, under this racial type of concept.
Right, right.
Where they put this stigma on Caucasian people and other uh-huh. people, you know. We all know the history. But the beauty about Hodges is just like what you're saying.
The reality.
If you're believing in America that certain people are devils, and you go to Mecca and you see the same color of person there, praying like you, eating out of the same plate with you, drinking out of the same glass, then it's no way he had to submit to that.
Right.
See, he had to submit that what he's been teaching is wrong. You know, because he, like he said in his own writings, that I saw white people just as white as the ones back in America, home. But they didn't have that white mindset.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean?
And it really makes a difference.
It does make a difference. I mean, he was a changed person.
When we moved to Chattanooga, the Raheems, Caucasians helped my husband in different ways, mm-hmm. different circumstances, and it blew his mind.
Who, Kabas?
Kabas. I remember his car broke down and a Caucasian stopped and not only helped him, but took him to get something or other and came back to, I mean, and it was like, Aisha, devil. You know, but that's what we had been taught.
Yeah.
And this was before Hodge.
Right.
This was before Hodge, but that's why he was looking for the true Islam.
That's true Islam. You treat people the way they treat you. You don't judge people based on their color or ethnicity. That's right. Not Islam.
No, it's not.
That's not Islam. And I hope people understand that. Because Islam never teaches to discriminate
right.
or put a person down based on that color. Anyone can be a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
And it's a blessing.
It is a blessing.
It's a blessing. And you, your wife, your children, your parents, your neighbors... We're all from children of Adam.
That's right.
We're all children of Adam. And even like in my family where it was 12 children, we was all different colors.
Exactly.
Same mama, same daddy, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, alhamdulillah.
Hey, that's the way it is. But Islam give you that type of direction on how to
right.
deal with all of that.
Right. So.
So let me ask you this. You've traveled to other places too around the world.
Oh, yeah.
Didn't you go to South Africa?
Yes. We went to South Africa 1 year, and there was like a 12-foot statue of Nelson Mandela in South Africa. And it was just as prejudiced as you could possibly be.
Is that right?
And I mean, for real.
Mm.
For real. But they weren't Muslims. But, you know, there were Muslims in South Africa.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, there were, but...
Did y'all felt that feeling of racism when you were there?
You kept seeing evidence of it.
Mm.
You kept seeing evidence of it, but, you know, I thank Allah that we were blessed to go.
Right.
You know, because like you say, I've been all over the world. I don't think it's many places that we had, many continents.
Right.
That we hadn't been to. And then we went to Africa, Northwest Africa, and the Muslims there were poor. I remember going to a couple's house, and they sent the children to the little corner store to get us something. And they were sharing a little of nothing, but they wanted us because we were guests.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, so alhamdulillah. Being a Muslim is a universal thing.
It
really is.
It is.
And if you let something that doesn't matter get in your way of dealing with it, then you're shortchanging yourself.
Right. You've been defeated.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, I think about that all the time because a lot of people's concept about Islam is shaped by, you know, the media and different
mm-hmm,
things like that.
Mm-hmm.
They define the religion, try to define it based on the actions of Muslims. But you can't define Islam by the actions of Muslims. Because Muslims...
make mistakes.
They make mistakes like anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to define Islam by our scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What God has has taught us and teaching us and by the example.
And the truth has always been the same.
The truth is will never change. The truth is never changed. So that's the misconception that people have, you know, by they see some Muslim doing something that's unethical or not good, and they say, well, that's their religion. And that's not true.
No, it's not.
That's not true at all. I find that when people really, with a sincere heart, read or study something about Islam, they come away with something that they can benefit with.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way you're going to read or study something about Islam and not come away with something that is beneficial.
Unless you just made up your mind that you're not going to.
Yeah, I mean, if you go into it like that, like anything else, you're not going to benefit from it.
No, no. Yeah. And people think that Muslim women are less than Muslim men because they cover. But you cover so that you can be modest.
Right.
So that other people, not just men, other people don't look at you and think, oh my God, for real? You know, and if you raise a child, a girl and a boy, raise them up to be modest, then they will be.
Yes.
But if they're walking around in pajama-looking clothes and, you know, stuff hanging out that shouldn't be hanging out, and then the men are also taught, even as little boys, to respect the women.
Oh, yes.
To respect them.
Yes.
So,
did you ever have a problem when you first start covering?
No, the problem was with me, because I would do it when I was around other Muslims, but when I was with other people or by myself, it was all, you know, whatever happens. And then one day, Almighty God Allah blessed me to realize, Aisha, are you a Muslim just on Fridays? Or are you a Muslim 7 days a week?
Mm.
And that's when I made my mind up that I would cover all of the time.
Wow, isn't that something?
And I went to work, and I was a nurse, and I walked in the hospital, great big old hospital, and this Caucasian, she said, "You are beautiful. I love what you got on." And it was like,
and you was covered.
And I was covered.
Uh-huh.
And that just encouraged me. Mm. Okay, encouraged me. And then I think 9/11 came, and of course all that, you know, we hate Muslims and they did the blah, blah, blah. But every time something would come to discourage you, something came to encourage
you. That's right.
So.
And, you know, that's really the sentiment of a lot of women, to be honest about it. I mean, they, in their heart of hearts, it's a beauty.
Mm-hmm. It really is.
It is.
Because I remember, like I said, I was a nurse and you would get upset and tired and everything, like just like anybody on the job. And I don't know what was going on, but my non-Muslim coworker said, "Aisha, do you need to go say your prayers?" Because I would say my prayers at work,
yes,
you know.
That's good.
But really, being a Muslim has just been positive.
Yes, yes.
It's just been positive.
I always used to say to myself, that how can anyone be upset with how a Muslim woman dresses? If they upset with the way a Muslim woman covers herself, then they have to be upset with the mother of Jesus.
Right.
Because
right.
She covered herself, right? And then the nuns, you know that. You was in the Catholic Church.
Right, right.
The nuns dress almost identical.
They're nothing but their face showing.
That's right.
And I think...
Now, you all... children or teenagers, did you all have to dress like that or no?
When I went to Catholic
school?
No, okay. No. But since I was with them from kindergarten through high school, I saw the nuns.
Right.
And they were all kind of nuns too. You know?
Really?
Yeah. But I just think a lot that even though I was Catholic, I think Allah, that's what I had to go through to get to being a Muslim.
Yeah, where you are today.
Right.
Everything is connected.
It was.
Everything
just like
connected.
When I met my husband, and he was Baptist or something, I don't know what, Holiness Church or something, but all he went through reading the Bible and going to church 3-4 days out of the week, all that, it all helped build him.
Yeah, absolutely. Everybody's on a journey.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of your journey. Everybody have their own individual journey that we all have to travel.
Right.
You know, it's not just especially with us, like the first generations of Muslims, where we come out of homes with a different religion.
Right.
So we have a more complex journey. But our children, they're already there when they're born.
Right.
So they're coming up in a Muslim home. But many of us have our twists and turns on how we got to where we are today.
Love it.
The struggle.
Love it.
Hey, the purity is in the struggle.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the purity is in the struggle.
This is a trial. Everything, if something good happens to you or something that's not so pleasant, is a reason for it.
Right.
And you don't question God. You say, you ask him for his help. Help me to get through this.
Right.
And he will help you get through it. He will. And so we thank Allah.
Right.
We thank Allah. If you meet somebody and they say, oh, I ain't gonna be no Muslim, they got too many rules, and they're not sincere.
Right.
And you have to live your life with structure. And Islam gives us structure.
Absolutely. And that's one of the great beneficial things of the religion. You have that structure.
And you need it. When you, just like a few months ago, I fell and broke my hip. And I had to go to the hospital. And, of course, it hurt. And it still hurts. But I was respected as a Muslim. Even though I was in the hospital, I was respected as a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
And alhamdulillah.
Nobody gave you a problem with that?
No. Because they told me, and I hope they weren't lying, that I was one of the best patients they had. Because I was there to get better.
Mm-hmm.
I was there to heal. Because there were some people there that were there for months. And they weren't, it was working all right. I was eating 3 meals a day. I had a place to sleep, you know.
Yeah. It's prolonging things, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you was covered in the hospital and everything.
Right.
You had all female.
But one time they sent a man in, and I let them know immediately that was not acceptable,
right.
You know. But I really feel like being a Muslim has improved my life.
No
period.
Doubt. No doubt. No doubt. You know, that's why Allah says in the Quran to cover so that you will be known as mm-hmm. a believer.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's where you're getting respectability.
Right.
They say, hey, this woman is not like any other woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
I'm not too hot. No.
Right.
You know. Right.
I know that's a question you all get allowed.
How can you stand all that? All the, know.
Yeah.
But it is not uncomfortable.
No.
It's not. I don't know what makes you think it would be uncomfortable.
Well, they don't have faith attached to what you're doing. When you dress, you're dressing from obedience
mm-hmm.
from God.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't dressing because this is the fashion.
Right. Because fashions change.
Fashion change day and night. But mm-hmm. when a Muslim sister's putting on her hijab and covering nicely,
mm-hmm.
you are doing that out of obedience, out of submission to God.
But they don't talk about the nuns covering up.
I know.
You know, or the different Christians that dress modestly. They don't talk about them. Why do they jump on the Muslims?
It's just prejudice, discrimination, but biases. But look at the Christians, the Ethiopian Christians in Africa and different places.
Mm-hmm.
Fully covered.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah.
Fully covered. And they're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's where Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, sent his first group of people to the king there in Abyssinia, which mm-hmm. is Ethiopia. So mm-hmm. it's an African nation. And they accepted the Muslims there. And they're covered, just like us.
Well.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you shouldn't walk up in a place of church like you're going to a club.
Shouldn't be going to a club anyway.
You shouldn't be going anyway. But when you go, when you coming into the a place that you going to worship God, and your breasts is all hanging out and wearing these short skirts, and then they wonder why they all of this mischief with the preachers.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know why the priest were messing with the children, but they were, and I was quite a bit younger because I was in grammar school and high school when that was happening.
Yeah.
And it was very prevalent.
Well, we all know why they do that, because they don't marry.
Right.
Celibacy is not natural. Mm. I mean, men, women, that's a natural desire to be married.
Mm.
And so when you deny yourself that, then like my grandmother used to say, your desires will have its way one way or the other. You know what I mean? So it's best to do it the right way.
Right.
And take a wife. So Ramadan is close to us.
Alhamdulillah.
What you anticipate or what you want to do different?
Since I broke my hip, I'm not as mobile as I was, and I don't see well at night. Mm. But yesterday when I was with my family, they told me to get some deer headlights, switch out my headlights and see if that'll help. So inshallah, that's
brighter headlights.
Brighter headlights.
Okay.
So that, because even though the sister picks me up and brings me back home, I'm an independent person. I know you can't tell, but I'm an independent person, and I want to be able to go, because you know, during the holy month of Ramadan, if we help each other break fast, then you share in the blessings.
Right.
And I want all the shares I can get.
Absolutely.
You know.
Absolutely.
And that's the only thing different about this Ramadan, but we fast one day at a time.
Right.
And that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to fast every day, just like when I fasted the first time, and it was a piece of cake. Well, it may not be a piece of cake, but I plan on doing it every day.
Right.
Get up every morning, eat something, do your reading, offer your Fajr Salat, and I'm retired. I can go back to bed.
Isn't that nice?
So
I know you, like you was explaining, you have a schedule where you read the Quran every morning.
We're going to, yes.
You and the girls.
Me and the girls, we're going to read the Quran. They read a little bit, and if they struggling with the pronouncing the words, and you know, I'll help them with it. But they want to. It's not that I'm making them.
Right.
I'm not making them.
Right.
Because most mornings, they up before me.
Mm.
And Zaid will come in the room, Mama, it's time for Fajr.
It's time to pray.
Time to pray.
Man,
and I thank Allah for that. And my daughters are modest. They act intelligent. And then they want to do right things. They would not do something just because they could get away with it.
Right, right.
You know, and that's important.
Oh, very important. I mean, anybody who knows Saida and Amira know that they always going to be on that top level.
Because, you know, during the holy month of Ramadan or after, when we pay Eid tax, I told them, I said, you get money, you're going to pay your Eid tax. Ask Brother Hamid how much the Eid tax is. And I asked him about it the other day, and they said, I'm saving for my Eid.
So they pay it on their own, right?
This year, yeah, because I've been paying it for them.
Okay.
But it just occurred to me, why can't they pay it?
Right.
You know, they can get the blessing.
Absolutely.
Because I'm not turning away blessings, but I want them to have a place
to teaching them a lesson. It's teaching them a lesson. I know I see parents sometimes when they walk by the donation box. They'll give their child the money and say, you put it in.
Okay.
Because they're trying to teach them, this is what you need to do.
Right, right.
When you get a little money.
And if you got money, you only got it because the money of God, Allah, gave it to you.
Right.
It is not for you to hoard.
That's right.
it is not for you to hoard. Because, like, when my husband passed, everything that he owned is still here.
Think about that.
Everything that he owned, his clothes, his books, his car, his everything is still
here. Money.
His
everything.
Money
yeah.
is still here. And you have to realize, and I think everybody realizes that you can't take your wealth with you.
Absolutely.
Whatever it is, if it's jewelry, if it's property, if it's land, you can't take it with you. When they put you in that little hole in the ground, that's it.
That's it. That's it.
So.
Well, I heard many people say that donate a lot.
Mm-hmm.
If you say thank you to them for donating, they say, well, this is God's money.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just a trustee of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to spend it in the right way.
Right. Because they don't need money in paradise.
No.
Don't need money.
No.
You know. And we need to make our children, not just for charity's sake, but for us to realize that we are obligated to each other.
Absolutely.
And if you have a need and I can fulfill it, why wouldn't I?
Right.
And it's not going to, charity is not going to make you poor.
Mm-mm. That's what the devil wants you to think.
Uh-huh. But charity is not going to make you poor. And charity, like the prophet, peace be upon him, said, charity can be a smile, you know. But you have to care about other people and other situations.
Absolutely.
So,
and, you know, this is one of the wisdom behind fasting.
Uh-huh.
Because if you think about it, us who have jobs and have enough money to eat every day, we decide when we're going to eat. We decide when we're not going to eat.
Mm-hmm.
But poor people.
Right.
Just like on 11th Avenue and different places around the city, they don't have that choice.
Right.
They have to eat when food is provided for them.
Mm-hmm.
So during the month, one of the wisdoms is that it lets you for 30 days feel what people on that street street feel every single day.
And you're not going to die because you didn't eat lunch.
Right.
You are not going to die. You might get thirsty, you know, but you are not going to die.
If you've been eating them donuts all year, drinking coffee every morning, you might think you're going to die. You know, when your head starts.
But Ramadan teaches you. Every year, your Ramadan, at least in my opinion, gets better than the one before.
Absolutely.
You learn. You learn something from reading Quran.
Right.
You learn something from being around other believers and seeing things. And Ramadan changes your lens so that you see things differently.
Right, the way you see the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's beautiful right there.
Yeah.
That's true.
Alhamdulillah for Ramadan.
Man, it's a mercy.
It is.
It is a mercy because I was saying, I read the other day a hadith after the morning prayer where the prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever fasts one day with sincerity,
mm-hmm.
that God will keep him away from the fire for 70 years. One day.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
So just add that up for 30 days. I think I added that up for 30 days. It come out to like 2,100 years.
Mm.
Then if you fast in on Monday and Thursday, mm-hmm. that's 140 days. And let's say you've been doing that for 40 years.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because we want to be far, far away as we can. So that's many, many benefits.
And the hellfire is not a pleasant place.
No, ma'am.
Because we are taught that you are drinking molten.
Okay, yeah.
And that's all you can drink. And it doesn't satisfy your thirst. It just burns you, but
right.
you just keep drinking it.
Right, right. God says in the Quran that he will ask the hellfire, are you filled up? And it will say, do you have more to come?
And yeah. people think that, well, my friends are going to hell. We're going to have a party.
Yeah.
We're going to be playing cards and having a good time, and it's not like that at all.
Nah.
That's just a misconception that people are told to get them to do what they're not supposed to do.
Yeah,
that's the
thing. That's just ignorance.
It is.
Yeah, I don't even see how anybody can say anything like that.
But they do believe it.
Well, they believe it. They might in some way believe it. But if they went home and turned their oven on high, or their eye on their stove on high.
Or put your hand over the flame.
Yeah, and put your hand on that. See how long you can play cards with that. You know what I mean? So that's just an ignorant statement to say. I had one guy tell me that too, that he wanted to go to hell because that's where his friends are. That's just stupidity.
It is.
They don't understand what the hellfire is.
It's not just, oh, it's warm in here, let me take this jacket off. No. It's a whole lot more to it than that. And it's torture.
It is. And we ask God to save us from that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the motivating factor that helps us to fast, to give our money, and all of these other good things.
Well, I always think, just like owning something, buying a car, buying a certain kind of house or whatever, is that going to get you in paradise? Or is it going to keep you from going to paradise?
Right.
You know, you could buy a car and pay $60,000 for it and drive it off the lot and somebody wreck it. Oh, well.
That's right.
God's not going to say, well, you bought that car and you didn't get a chance to drive it, so come on.
Yeah.
It's not going to work. So.
Okay, I think we have just a few minutes left. Want to thank you for being here. Anything, any other thing that you would like to say before we...
It's easier than I thought it would be.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just talking to my ma'am. So.
Well, I know you like to talk. And I told you it's going to be a conversation.
But I think that Islam has shaped my life.
Right.
Shaped my children's lives. And financially, physically, it's there.
Right.
It's a very important part of my life. And I pray a lot that it always will be important.
I mean, I will say this about you. You always are saying, Alhamdulillah for everything.
Alhamdulillah.
And Alhamdulillah means praise be to God.
Right.
And when that's ingrained in a person's soul to always remember God in that way, Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
That is a good
you
sign.
You can't come up with anything better than this.
No, no.
This has been around all these thousands of years, and it's not going away.
That's right. That's right.
It's not going away.
Okay, so I want to thank you for coming on. You're welcome to come back anytime.
Well, thank you.
We're going to try to have a show in a couple of weeks on Ramadan where people call in and give their experience and different things. And I hope that, you've talked about it today, but you're always welcome to come back. And I ask God to continue to bless you and grant you and your husband and your family the reward for your contributions for this beautiful religion that you've been speaking about.
It's not my money. I'm just a trustee.
You're just a trustee. So until next week, if anyone need a copy of any broadcast that we have, just call me or text me, 706-459-1010. Until next week, we ask that God Almighty keep us on the straight path in remembrance of him, forgive us of our sins, and save us from the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You have been listening to the Understanding Islam Show. If you would like a free Quran, a copy of this broadcast, or any Islamic literature, please call 706-459-1010 or email us at understandingislam411@gmail.com. Thank you for listening to the Understanding Islam Show.